So have you ever had to calm down? Ever had a moment where you had to calm down? Or as they say it, the Krusty Krab, clam down? I would think all of us have had at least one moment, if not multiple moments in life, when we had to calm down. There was something happening in our life that was making us happy or sad or frightened or mad or excited or glad, and we needed an interjection of calm right away. Now, is calming down easy to do? No, it's not, is it? I mean, most of the time, whatever it is that has got us not calm is so ramped up that calming down is the last thing that's crossing our mind. I did a little bit of scientific research, and I think it was Dr. Heinz Doofenshmirtz that once said, "Never in the history of calming down has anyone calmed down by being told to calm down." Right? We know this. But what if there was something? What if there was something that could actually calm us down no matter what we were facing in life? Something that would calm us down, whether we're 9 years old or 89 years old or any age under, beyond, and in between. We continue our summer series, Pleasant Places, where we're looking at a prayer from King David. And this prayer is full of spiritual and emotional places that we can go to when we are having trouble in life. Today's message is called Calm Place, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 16, verse 7. And what is it that helped King David calm down? What was it that helped the great king calm down? Well, let's see if we can find out. Listen to the first part of Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has advised me. Now, in the South, from time to time, you will hear somebody say, "Well, bless their heart." Now, that's sympathy, right? It's like, she made that potato salad with store-brand mayonnaise instead of Duke's. Bless her heart. Yeah. Or, he doesn't know nothing about jewelry. She said she wanted a tennis bracelet for her birthday, and he got her Adidas wristbands from Academy Sports. Bless his heart. Don't know nothing. Well, David is not saying, "Well, God answered my prayer wrong. Bless his heart." No, David is saying, "Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul." This is a passionate plea from a great king to bless the Lord. The word bless here in the original language, it carries the meaning of bowing down. If a man proposes to a woman, sometimes he will take a knee, he bow on one knee as an expression of love and devotion during the proposal. David is bowing his heart and maybe even bowing down on his knees as an expression of love and devotion toward God. And why is he doing this? Well, he's doing it because God had advised him. So what kind of advice does God give? Where does God pull from when it comes to the great philosophers when he hands down his advice? Does he pull from Socrates or Aristotle, from Augustine or Aquinas? Does he pull from Nietzsche or Marx or Einstein? Does he pull from Rafiki or Spengler or Yoda? Well, where does God turn to for philosophers? What does he pull in when he gives his wisdom? King Solomon was writing down some advice for his kids and said this, Proverbs 3:19, "The Lord founded the earth by wisdom. He established the heavens by understanding." God does not have to go to other philosophers to help give us advice. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the one known as Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, the one true sovereign God who was and is to come, spoke the world into existence with his wisdom. The heavens and the earth spoke into existence with his wisdom, because his wisdom is first. The first cause of everything in the universe is God himself, and what caused everything to come to be came from the wisdom of God. It wasn't rock or dirt or nails or 2x4s. The world was created first and foremost with and from the wisdom of God. And that is not a wishful fairy tale thought. It is a sobering, soul-satisfying truth. There is the Creator. With infinite skill that no being has ever possessed, nor will ever possess, God created the earth and the heavens from naught. He designed everything. And so what? Well, why does that matter? Why does it matter that God designed everything? Because if there is no ultimate original design, then we are nothing more but blobs of elements on this earth. More than 130 years ago, college mathematics professor and clergyman Harvey Goodwin said this: "Take design out of nature, tell me that the heavens and the earth are spontaneously evolved out of matter, that the men and beast and creeping things are one, that the life of man has come from nothing, is nothing, and tends to nothing. And then I confess that all the glory of the universe, all the brightness of existence, all that makes life worth living seems to me to be gone, and that there is nothing hopeful or joyous left." To remove the one true sovereign God as creator removes the joy of why we exist. Or as Goodwin says, it makes this life worth not living because it loses its purpose. David enjoyed great earthly power. He enjoyed great earthly authority, great earthly glory, great earthly riches, great earthly wisdom. But he knew that when it came to trouble in life, the only way he would be able to calm down is to look beyond what he had on earth. To look beyond himself, beyond what he owned, beyond his titles, beyond his education, beyond his wealth. He knew there was something more. And what he discovered is that one of the greatest, most tangible realities in the universe and in his universe that would calm him down in times of trouble was to embrace and engage with and enjoy the wisdom of God. Does your heart know how to calm down like that? Has your heart discovered what it means to engage with and embrace and enjoy the wisdom of God? Wisdom that created the heavens and the earth. Wisdom that spoke the world into existence. Wisdom that shaped and formed you before you were born. Wisdom that breathed life into the book, God's book, known as the Bible. Suppose you hate God, or maybe suppose you're confused. You're not really sure if there's a God or not. Can I just offer you a challenge? And the challenge is simply this. Would you just consider making an attempt to read the Bible? And just, I'll just give you some places to start. Maybe read the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in the Old Testament. And then maybe start in Psalm 1 and read Psalm 1 through Psalm 23. And then maybe jump over to the New Testament and read Luke. Just those three places, just as a challenge, as a start. And if you read through those things that I just listed, straight through, it'd take you about 8 hours. So if you wanted to, you could read an hour a day and it would take you about a week. Or if you're slower, that's fine. I am. So maybe just do 10 minutes a day. It'd take you a couple of months. But just take a moment to consider this challenge of reading the Bible and why. Why should you consider that? Well, for no other reason than we would love for you to discover the kind of calm that God can bring to a heart that is engaged with embracing and enjoying His truth. There is something about the Word of God in a daily basis that is completely different than just some occasional things about God you hear at Christmas or Easter service. There is something about the calm that comes from the wisdom and truth of God on a daily basis. Engaging with that is completely different from political sound bites you hear about the religious right on the news. Go to the source and just engage, consider the one true sovereign God and the wisdom He has. And that's not just for people who hate God or who are confused about God. It's also for people who love God. Are you a Christian and you have some kind of trouble in life right now? Is there something you're struggling with? Don't ever underestimate the beauty and the power and the glory and the grace and the calm that God can bring through His Word, His book, the Bible. Accept the challenge for all of us, for our good, and maybe for our calm. David blessed the Lord because he had discovered the calm wisdom and the calm assurance of what it means to be right with God. The wisdom of God had come into his life because of his relationship with God. The glory and power of God David clearly saw in the snow in the mountains. He knew that the glory and power of God was in the rolling ocean waves. We know today that in the blurry flapping wings of a hummingbird, we can see the glory and power of God. In the more than 5,000 confirmed exoplanets, we can see the glory and the power of God. Even on a rainy day, we can see the glory and power of God in creation. David understood the glory and power of God in creation, but he also understood the glory and power of God in his wisdom and in his truth. And he knew that wisdom was beyond his earthly life. It was beyond him. And it was in the wisdom of God, the advice from God, that David's heart learned to calm down, that his heart learned what it meant to be calm. We could say, in a sense, the advice that David got from God was this: David, I am God, and there is no other. So believe in me, yield to me, rely on me, trust in me, cling to me. And David did. He bowed low in his heart. He many times probably bowed physically with his body, and he blessed God. He praised God for the wisdom that he got. Now, was David always really good at blessing God and receiving advice from him? No. Just like me and just like you, David was sinful, he was lazy, and he ignored God's advice many times. However, he also knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that ultimately it was the wisdom of God that would be his only hope. God and God alone, there is no other. David knew that, and he embraced that. He knew it was the only ultimate reality he could depend on. About 1,000 years after David wrote his prayer, the Apostle Paul echoed the words of the king in writing to the church at Philippi. He was writing about Jesus, and this is what he said, Philippians 2:9. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is not wishful fairy tale thinking. That is sobering, soul-satisfying truth. There is a Savior. There is the Savior. Every knee will not bow to Biden. Every knee will not bow to Trump. Every knee will not bow to a queen or a king or a dictator or anyone else. There is only one that every knee will bow to, and his name is Jesus. Every knee, every tongue, only to Jesus. When the world as we know it comes to a moment of full and final judgment, when all of humanity and all of human history must bow, must reconcile itself to the ultimate will be bowing and confessing that Jesus Christ is the one true Lord and King of the universe. There is no other. Now, is that an extremely exclusive religious claim? Absolutely. Do we make that extremely exclusive religious claim because we are rude, arrogant religious jerks? Absolutely not. We make that claim because we have no other claim to make. It is the claim that Jesus gave himself. In John 14:6, these familiar words, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one. That means when we make the extremely exclusive religious claim that there is no other way to God except through Jesus, it is not because we are mean, arrogant Southern Baptist jerks. It is because we are compelled by the person of Jesus. We're compelled by the reality of Jesus, by the love of Jesus, by the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. We are compelled by the salvation of Jesus. And we're compelled because that claim matters for my today, my forever, and your forever. It's the claim above all other claims. The call from heaven through the manger, through the cross, through the empty tomb, that call is that every knee and every tongue bow now. Not waiting, but bows now. Because to wait until that day means that there will no longer be a choice. You cannot choose on that day. So choose today to follow Jesus. Choose today to bow and confess. Choose today to turn to the one who is marvelous and the only way. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "It is my personal relationship to Christ that matters. I do not accept the Christian philosophy primarily." Tangent just for a quick second. Be very careful that your version of the gospel is not family values and religious right. That is not the gospel. When Jones says, I do not accept the Christian philosophy primarily, it's not enough to say, I'm good with Southern Baptists. I'm good with the Methodists. I'm good with Presbyterians. I'm good with evangelicals. I'm good with the stories of Christmas and Easter and Jesus. It is not the philosophy of Christianity we are agreeing with. Jesus did not call us to a philosophy. He called us to himself, and that is different. Lloyd-Jones goes on, I accept him. I believe on him. I bow the knee to him, the person. I make a statement about the individual. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is my Lord. It is a personal confession. That is the primary thing in the whole Christian position, our relationship to him. So is that your personal confession? Is it your relationship to Jesus that defines you first and most? Or is it the philosophy of religion, or the philosophy of Christian, or the philosophy of Southern Baptist? We have not been called to philosophy. We have not even been called to denomination. We've been called to Christ, to the person of Jesus. So is that your confession now? Not was it your confession when you were a kid, not was it your confession at camp years ago, but is it your confession now? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you becoming more like you? When it comes to politics and money and finances and family and friends and vacations and health and everything else that's involved with our lives and the lives that we are living, does your attitude sound like a confession of Christ with all the things in life, or is it mostly just your opinion about everything happening in the world? Maybe put another way, is your first and greatest allegiance, your first and greatest confession to Jesus Christ, the person, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Savior? David was not confused about who he was blessing. He wasn't confused about who he was turning to when trouble in life came. He wasn't confused about what it was that would ultimately calm him down. And what he says next helps us see even more how powerful this calm was. Verse 7, indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. Even in the middle of the night, when he was stressed out, when he was worried, when he was angry, when he was afraid, when he was bewildered, when he was brokenhearted, when he was tired and weary, even in the middle of the night when he couldn't sleep, David still had the wisdom of God. God's advice was still pouring into his life. He had already received so much wisdom that it was always there, even in the middle of the night. That's really important for us to remember, because my guess is every single one of us are in the middle of a question about something in life right now. There's something about getting married or being married or having kids or something at work or school or with politics or religion or health or money. There's some big decision, some big question that we have. And oftentimes what we do is we say, well, God, I need an answer for this right now. Come on, where are you? What have you done for me lately? I'm in the middle of this issue. Come on, I need you to answer this. When the reality is, all the advice that we've ever needed, he's already given. In some respect, every ounce of advice that we need, Peter said it this way, everything pertaining to life and godliness, God's already given us in his book. So David, in the middle of the night when he can't sleep, he still has God's wisdom. And even in the middle of the night when he's undone, he can calm down, because the wisdom of God has already found him. Ever have any trouble sleeping? Ever wake up in the middle of the night, or maybe you never even make it to sleep, and you're just overwhelmed with things? Or maybe you work shift work. I mean, it's the middle of the night, and you're in the middle of all your job duties, and man, you're just feeling overwhelmed. David was one of the greatest kings that ever lived. I'm guessing he had a lot of sleepless nights. I'm guessing he had a lot of days and nights where he had huge decisions to make, things that had to be done. But he found calm in the middle of those storms by blessing the Lord for the wisdom he had already received. By bowing his heart, bowing his mind, bowing his attitude to the greatness and the mighty power of God, the mercy and the grace. The advice from God had already come for so many things, and he learned to calm himself down in who God is, not just in waiting for an answer from God. That doesn't mean sometimes we don't need some answers. I know we do. We have those moments. But if we could learn more in those moments to find rest and calm in who God is instead of just what we're looking for from him, I think we, like King David, will discover a calm that really passes understanding. In October 1735, John Wesley was in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. He was on a voyage to Savannah, Georgia, aboard a ship known as the Simmons. He wasn't the only person on that ship, of course. There was the crew, but there was also some Moravian missionary families were on this trip. And suddenly a huge, violent storm broke out. Now, when the storm broke out, the Moravian families, the missionary families, they were up on deck. They were having a worship service. They were gathering to enjoy God together, to embrace him. When the storm broke out. And Wesley noted that a terrible screaming began among the English. He said, man, we started freaking out in the middle of the storm. But he said, but not so with the Moravian missionary families. He recorded his experience. The Germans, which he was referring to as the Moravians, but the Germans looked up, and without intermission, calmly sang on. Come on. I mean, if the Doppler radar goes off in the corner of your TV screen, you start freaking out, right? I mean, come on. Oh, we're tornado watch, tornado warning. You know, when the lightning comes, when the flash flood comes, I mean, we're engaged. They're on a ship, on deck, out in the middle of the ocean. And a violent storm came up, and a bunch of people on the boat were screaming like little girls, afraid. But the Moravian families calmly sang on and blessed the Lord. Wesley goes on, I asked one of them afterwards, were you not afraid? He answered, I thank God, no. I asked, but were not your women and children afraid? He replied mildly, no, our women and children are not afraid to die. Why? But why were they not afraid? Here's why. Long before the storm on that night, they had learned to bless the Lord. They had learned to receive the wisdom and grace and mercy and power and authority of God. And get this, they didn't get over it. They didn't come back from camp and just go back to life as normal. They didn't come to church on Sunday morning and play the Baptist game and then leave and act just like they normally do when they're not at church. There was a calm in their heart because there was no confusion about who they were singing to. There was no confusion about who they were blessing, and they knew they had already received so much wisdom that he was trustworthy. They knew they could trust him. They learned to bless the Lord for the wisdom they had already received. And then when the storm came, they knew how to calm down. Now, let me just say this. Does that mean it wrong if you shriek in the middle of a storm? No, it's all right. We all have our moments, okay? But it's good to shriek just for a bit and then go, wait a minute. This is my God and there is no other. It's okay to shriek for a moment, but then it's good for our hearts to calm down again with the reminder that the one we follow at the full and final ultimate moment where everything comes together in all of human history, all Christian, atheist, everyone will bow down to Jesus. That should calm our hearts in the storm. That should calm our hearts in the hospital. That should calm our hearts in the voting booth. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You have a storm in your life right now? Some kind of trouble you're in the middle of? Something that seems like it won't go away? If you don't have any trouble, if you don't have a storm now, you will. Yeah, Mr. Positive Energy here, you will, all right? It'll happen. And that's why it's important right now, today, to learn to calm down. I go back to what I said at the beginning. Nobody calm down for somebody telling them to calm down. I'm not telling you to calm down. I'm telling you learn how to calm down today, even in the middle of the night. Learn to calm down and learn to keep calmly singing. And why should we do that? In the midst of all the chaos in the world right now, why should we even consider this notion of calming down? Why should we look to the wisdom and power and authority of God that spoke the world into existence? Didn't just form a government, didn't just start a church. The wisdom of God spoke the world into existence. Why in the middle of the chaos of the world we live in now, should we look to the wisdom of God? In the middle of all the chaos of the world that we live in now, why should we learn to calm down? Because our Savior is Christ the Lord. Here's why, and it's crazy oversimplified, but it is the truest, true wisdom we could offer our hearts for calming down. The reason we should calm down with the wisdom of God and the reason we should calm down with the promised lordship and kingship of Christ is because of this. Dear Christian, one day we will all see Jesus.